around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here once again, and we greet you today in the mighty name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We bless you in His name, and we pray that He's edified, touched, and strengthened your heart already this day. Amen. I want to make mention of our upcoming revival meeting in Hickory, North Carolina, September the 20th, 21st, and 22nd. We're anticipating a tremendous move of God. We had a wonderful, wonderful time 2 years ago. Last year, they were remodeling the convention center, so we weren't able to have a meeting there. But we're anticipating a great, great move of God. I'd love for you to come. Be with us. These meetings are edifying. They're very encouraging. They're very strengthening. And of course, it is free of charge. I just need you to write me a letter or go to our website at contact us at The Voice of Evangelism and let us know how many is in your party or give us a phone call at 704-538-8060 and say we have 3, 4, 5, however many coming in our party. There will be 2 services in the morning and then 1 Friday night, 2 services in the morning Saturday, and another service Saturday night, and then Sunday morning worship service. I want you to come and be with us. I believe God will touch you. We are at a time and a point where we need the touch of God in our lives. Again, that's September the 20th, Friday, September the 21st, Saturday, September the 22nd, Sunday. Hickory Metro Convention Center is right off of Highway 321. 321 is right off of Interstate I-85 if you're flying into the Charlotte Douglas Airport. You'll be blessed. You'll be strengthened. We need the edification of the Spirit of God in our lives, and God will help you. He will minister to you. He will certainly encourage you. Amen. Again, I want to emphasize the necessity for prayer. I left off yesterday talking about Joseph and Jacob, how neither man was able to see how on the other side God was working in their behalves. God was working for Jacob. God was working for Joseph. And I concluded yesterday in the waning moments, Joseph, I don't believe, ever thought in that dream where he saw his family as sheaves in a field falling down and paying obeisance to him would literally be him placed second in command of all of Egypt. I don't believe that thought ever crossed his mind because it was unimaginable. You see, when God does things His way, it is beyond our comprehension. It is beyond our ability to grasp, to fathom how God can work these things out. And when God is working, as I said yesterday, He's working in a place you do not see, you do not know, and neither could you imagine where God is working in your behalf in a place, a city, a state, somewhere you would never, ever imagine. It would be like God working somehow something out for you, which has something to do with NASA. And of course, you would think in the natural, I know nothing about aeronautics. I mean, how could that be? But God can do that. Joseph, I don't believe, ever thought or even remotely crossed his mind, I'll be the greatest leader in Egypt in X amount of years and sit with Pharaoh in his courts. I don't think that thought ever crossed his mind. But the significance in all of this relative to Joseph and Jacob, both men had to have patience and endure the things that were coming in their lives. We limit Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Many times you have to endure hardship. You have to endure suffering. You have to endure inconveniences. You have to endure things that you will say, why am I having to endure this? Why do I have to go through this? Because in the bigger plan of God, he's doing something for you that you just can't see. You just cannot yet discern. But God is working in your behalf. And this is why Satan works relentlessly against us and specifically against our patience. Our patience. Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Listen to me. You can become impatient and harm, injure, possibly damn, and destroy your soul. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's perfectly fine. You don't have to believe that. But you tell me why Christ even made such a statement. Why did Christ even make such a statement of that magnitude? Because I believe it is that relative. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Got to be patient. Joseph was extremely patient. Jacob was having to be patient. And I've quoted it, only God knows the number of times, Genesis 42:36. Me, have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. You see, when you feel as though something is against you, that you perceive, you think, you feel is against you is working against your patience. But, James said, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire and perfect or mature, wanting nothing. What a state, what a place to be in that you can say, I don't want for anything. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That verse is so precious to me because of one word in it, learned, learned, learned. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I believe both Joseph and Jacob, more so in Joseph's life, I believe Joseph learned quicker than Jacob what it meant to be content where he found himself. You see, we use the term empirical knowledge, knowledge by experience. It was by experience. It was by testing. It was by proving that both men came to the state and place they were. Somehow I believe, and I could be very well wrong, but I believe Joseph learned quicker than his dad what it meant to be patient and trust the Lord. The Greek connotation, the Greek application is to learn from experience. To learn from experience. That's why we call it empirical knowledge. You have learned something through going through a process. We call it trial and error. A hypothesis. But with God, it may be by trial, but it's not by error. Do you hear me? With God, it may very well be by trial, testing, proving, but you can negate the error or erroneous part because God is not in error. In my finite mind, I find myself trying to think and imagine about God, how he does things that are off the charts. You never know how God does things, how he will bring it to pass. As I said about Joseph, I don't believe it ever crossed his mind he would one day be the number two man in all of Egypt. It would be like God saying to you listening today, you're going to be the co-chairman of the Raytheon Corporation. And you're thinking, how in the world could I ever get to be in that place? Folks, God can do anything. Let me remind you again about Simeon. He had patience, waiting on the Lord to physically, literally see the consolation of Israel. God said, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And no doubt there were days, Simeon said, Lord, I'm getting close to death. I'm an old man. You know, I know you promised me this, but we're getting to a state and a place where I don't see how this can really happen because I'm getting old. And I've seen nothing yet. Listen, God will keep you alive till he has fulfilled his will in your life. This is why, as I shared with you yesterday about the psalmist David, he served his generation before he died. David was raised up for that particular time. Josiah, 340 years before he was born, a prophet called his name, and God raised him up to do what he did in Israel, though judgment was coming. Manasseh, his granddad, Amon, his dad, both were evil, vile, wicked men. But here came a child that would be obedient to God and bring forth a great reformation. But here's what's troubling. It did not negate the judgment of God on Israel. When you read from 2 Kings, this story begins in 2 Kings chapter 22, but you read chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25, and you see how those that were born after Josiah were wicked. Wicked. You see, God knew they would be wicked, thus God did not nullify, negate the impending judgment. Personally, I grieve at the judgment and the suffering that's going to come to this nation. I may be alive. I may not be alive. God blessed Josiah and said, because you have humbled yourself and repented and done righteous deeds, righteous works, you've done all the right things, judgment is not coming in your lifetime, but after you die, judgment is going to come. Who knows whether or not my prayer, your prayers, the prayers of others, is staying the hand of God till we're gone. And God says, after you're gone, I will suffer, I will allow, I will tolerate judgment to come into the land. This is what God did for Hezekiah. Now remember, Hezekiah is going to die according to 2 Kings chapter 20. He has a boil. He's told by God through Isaiah, he's going to die. He turns his face to the wall. He prays, God, give me an extended period. God said to Isaiah, go back, tell him he's going to live 15 more years. But see, God knows everything, and God saw everything that was going to happen and what was coming down the pike. Because God was already gearing up for judgment, he sends men from Babylon to Hezekiah. Berodach Baladan. You'll find all this in 2 Kings chapter 20. Oh, he brings some spices, some ointments, some precious things. But what he's coming to Jerusalem for is to spy out Jerusalem. I was reading that the other day, and I thought about China when I was rereading this story about Hezekiah. You see, when they came, Berodach, Dak, however you want to pronounce it, Baladan, they brought spices, they brought ointments, they brought precious things to Hezekiah. And when they come into Hezekiah's house, he shows them everything. He shows them everything. Matter of fact, let me go there and read that. 2 Kings 20, verse 13, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. He showed them everything. Kind of reminds me of Biden and Xi from China. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. It would not be long till Babylon would come and seize and destroy Jerusalem. But they feigned friendship. They feigned fellowship, camaraderie. But it was a setup. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, it is not good if peace and truth be in my days. I suppose Hezekiah was selfish, terribly selfish. Oh, this is great. This is good. There'll be no judgment in my lifetime, but after I'm gone, it's going to come. But that's all right. That's all right. Let it come. He didn't care about his children, did he? He didn't care about the things of God. It is sad how men get into a state and a place where they don't care about the next generation. And all those sons, grandsons, great-grandsons that would issue, would come forth from his loins, he didn't care. In other words, hey, no sweat off my back. 2 Kings 20, verse 18, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I'm not going to get into the understanding of eunuchs, whether they were castrated or whether they were delegated without castration to be eunuchs and serve in the courts of Babylon. But they did do what he said. What Isaiah prophesied, they did. That's the same story in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The same story here in 2 Kings chapter 20 through 25. When they came into Jerusalem, they took everything. They destroyed everything. 2 Kings 25, verse 14, and the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. The fire pans, the bowls, and such things as were of gold, in gold, and of silver, in silver, the captain of the guard took away. They took away everything. Why? It was the judgment of God. When reading and studying this last week, I couldn't help but think of America. I couldn't help but think of China and what they're doing to this nation. I said it months ago. You and I can change the future. You can change it. Josiah changed his future and he changed his destiny because he prayed, he repented, and he sought God. When he heard the word of the Lord, he did all the right things. When you hear the word of the Lord, do you do the right things? Remember, I taught on this, 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23. And because Jehovah said, thine heart was tender. Thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When you heard what I spake against this place, in other words, from the Pentateuch, from the Mosaic law, when Huldah prophesied, and they found the copy of the Word of God, the Torah, the Pentateuch, and read it. When Josiah heard it, he rent his clothes. He wept. He repented. God said, because you've done the right things, I have heard thee. This judgment is not going to come in your lifetime, but after you die, this judgment will come. God is so sovereign, he can delay things. Now, I know in our humanity, we grapple. Let me say this. God can accelerate something right now to bring it to fruition, but slow the next event or the event after what's about to come. God can slow it down, but my point is the timing will be absolutely perfect. God can hasten his word, then God can slow his word down. Israel was ripe for judgment. God was ready to drop the hammer on Israel, but because of what Josiah did, God slowed down. He delayed what he was about to do. But I promise you, the judgment was predetermined. The judgment was set. But because of who God was working with and working through, he ameliorates. He works in the sphere of time so that in the end, it is the perfect time. It is the divine ordained time that God has predetermined. You see, we can't understand that because Isaiah said, God inhabits eternity. Can you imagine being in a mental state and capacity where the past, the present, and the future is all the same to you? You talk about the past, God says, I'm in it now. Right now, I'm in the past. You talk about the future, I'm in it. It's not happened yet, but I'm in it. I mean, who can understand the gravity of that? God. He's in the past, he's in the future, but it's as though it is right now with God. But that's eternity, endless, timeless, in perpetuity. That's the majesty of God. To look thousands of years, he knew the end from the beginning. How can men say that? It's like in construction. You have a set of blueprints, and You have all the elevations. You have the HVAC, the electrical, the framing, the plumbing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if you know anything about construction, there are times during construction the plans have to change. It's not going to work as you drew it out. But see, God could say, I knew that in the beginning. But you can't say that till you get there. But see, God knows all things. There's nothing that God does not know. This is why in writing this book, the secrets of all hearts are going to be judged, the Apostle Paul says. That's a frightening aspect of the Bema Seat of Christ. Everything, the secrets of all hearts, they're going to be judged. There's nothing that's not going to be revealed. There's nothing hidden that God is not going to make manifest. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels, the plans, the ploys of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. When God reveals all the secrets, all the dark conniving, whatever it might be in the hearts of men, and God reveals that in that day, everybody's going to be mesmerized. It's almost incomprehensible. But because men will see the majesty, the deity, the glory of God, they're going to give him praise because only God can do such things. Let me get back here to Psalms 37, verse 4. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. You and I, as the blood-bought, redeemed saints of God, are going to witness the things that God is going to do. Now, we know that when Christ returns to the earth, according to Matthew chapter 13, he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to bind and bundle the tares and burn them. Everything that's in the kingdom that offends God or that works lawlessness, God is going to pluck it out. God's going to cut it off. It will be no more. It will be removed from the earth in every sense of the word. There's going to be the judgment of the sheep and the goat nations. And what is so tragic in much of this is that there are going to be those that are going to see this, but then they're going to be thrust, they're going to be kicked out of the kingdom. The gnashing, which is the grinding of the teeth, and the weeping will be unbelievable. You see, now mankind has mercy. But the day will come when there will be no mercy. The mercy will have been cut off. And I think I shared this with you some time ago, there in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. I want to begin at verse 24. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You see, when Christ returns, there are going to be those who are going to try to get into the kingdom. But Jesus has already said, they shall not be able. And then he uses this analogy, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. In other words, when the kingdom comes, this is an allegory. This is a type and a shadow. They're going to be knocking on the door. Let me in, let me in, let me in. He'll say, I don't know you. Then shall ye begin to say, wait a minute, Lord. We have eaten and drunken in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. Now, some theologians believe this one verse here, verse 26, is expressly for Israel and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, etc., etc. Because he did eat with them. He did fellowship with them. He did drink with them. Not in drunkenness, but he did drink and ate with them. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. They were iniquitous in their acts. They were iniquitous in their deeds. They won't enter the kingdom, but they are not qualified to get into the kingdom. Thus he prefaces all of this by saying, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word strive there means to press, to labor, to agonize. Let me ask you a question. Are you pressing? Are you laboring? Are you agonizing to get into the kingdom of God? Or are you apathetic, complacent, lethargic, I don't care attitude, hit and miss? Pray today, miss 3 days of prayer. Read your Bible this week, miss 2 months of reading your Bible. That's not striving. That's not contending. That's not laboring. That is not agonizing to get into the kingdom of God. And I know some of you, God's just not that hard. I didn't say strive. He said strive. Look it up. Look it up in the Greek. Number 75 in your strong, exhaustive concordance, if you want the number. Number 75, the word strive, press, labor, agonize. Luke 22:44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And being in an agony, he himself was striving, laboring, pressing. He expects no less of us. Remember, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hate me, they're going to hate you. You're not above your Lord. He was crucified, martyred, mutilated, beat, spat upon, cursed, mocked, ridiculed. I know there are those who think they're above that. Jesus said, after they've killed you, what's left that they can do unto you? Once you're dead, you're dead. I've thought about that scene. I believe it was in Mogadishu. About the helicopter down, whatever it was. And they took this soldier and they put a rope around him. They drug him through the streets of Mogadishu. His body. There was a video of it. Just dragging him through the streets. He didn't know anything. And the body, his body felt nothing. His body knew nothing. It was a heinous, terrible sight. But after you're dead, there is nothing left that they can do unto you. That's why you follow Christ to the end. That's why you don't waver. You don't vacillate. You don't oscillate. You remain steadfast in the Lord in all things. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what comes your way. It doesn't matter the enormity of the adversity. You just stay faithful to the Lord. I said, you just stay faithful to the Lord. Don't become unfaithful, but remain faithful. Remain faithful. In remaining faithful, God will take care of you. In every sense of the word, God will take care of you. So you strive, you labor, you agonize, you press to get into the kingdom of God. Let me finish that. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Then shall there be weeping and gnashing, or the grinding of teeth. Now this has already begun. They're not thrown out yet. They're not thrown out yet, but the weeping and the gnashing or the grinding of teeth has already begun. How do we know? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So they're going to see all the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they already have begun to weep and gnash or grind their teeth, and they're about to be thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. That speaks of Gentile nations. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Those who think they're on the totem pole, the high up ones, they're going to be at the bottom in that day. Those who are at the bottom are going to be exalted and brought to the top. Everything's going to be turned around. Everything will be turned around. Wait on the Lord. You got to be patient and keep his way. While you're waiting, you keep striving, you keep contending, you keep laboring to be in the straight and the narrow way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. I know, because of listening to people, there's a misconception of how and what things will be if and when we go into the millennial reign. We have a conception, we have some predetermined ideologies. There in Isaiah 65, chapter 65, he says to Israel, you're going to build houses, you're going to plant vineyards, no one but you will inhabit them, and no one will gather the grapes but yourselves. He says, you're going to build houses and you're going to inhabit them, not a stranger, not a foreigner, because nobody will run over Jerusalem ever again. But I begin to think about construction. He said, you're going to build houses. There will be houses built during the millennial reign of Christ that will be absolute modern construction. I'm not talking about some little hut where you're weaving sheaves and bamboo and whatever, or mud huts. No, there'll be houses built like modern houses today. There might even be greater enhancement in construction, because the chief carpenter, Jesus Christ, will be here on the earth. He'll be here. I believe mortal men will still travel. Jesus rode on ships, boats, rode a donkey, probably rode in a wagon or two, I'm sure he did. There'll be no need for the immortal glorified ones to do that, but the mortals that'll be in the earth will travel in modern transportation. I know this all seems bizarre. I know people think I'm crazy because I think out of the box. I'm not crazy. I try to be pragmatic in every sense of the word. This is what disturbs me so immensely. and don't get upset with me with what I'm about to say. But when you go around living your life, I'm going to be raptured any minute. You don't get into the deeper things of God. I can't sit here and tell you I know it all. I understand it all. I don't know what Christ is going to allow in the earth during his millennial reign relative to technology. But there will be technology for mortals, and you and I will be so advanced in that we are immortal, glorified beings that it's not even applicable, necessary for us to even operate in that sphere or that realm. The mortal ones, yes. I've often thought when John said in Revelation 21 and verse 1, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. That all the land will be touching, contiguous. All the land will be touching. So, I don't know, but God could allow trains, railroad tracks to go around the world. And mortals live and operate. And mortals plant gardens and farms and produce and harvest crops. Remember Genesis 8 and 22. This is going to last, and I believe personally it will go into eternity. It's not just a particular parenthetical time. In a way it is. But it'll also be eternal, because that was God's eternal plan for man. Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. This will be throughout the entirety of the millennial reign of Christ. I believe we'll go into eternity. Think about this. Adam and Eve would have lived eternally had they not sinned. He tilled the garden. He kept the garden. Men will work. Men will labor. Now, it won't be like it is now. It'll be productive. It'll be more exceeding fruitful. It will be more bountiful. All of this is coming. Yet, well, I just might be raptured out of here in the next 10 minutes. That ain't going to happen. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. I'm sorry to say it, but it's the truth. It is the truth. Thy kingdom come. David said, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Think of this. Jesus, the Lord's Christ, is coming back to the earth and set up his kingdom right here on planet Earth. He will reign and rule from out of Jerusalem. And the church is going to be empowered. We keep his commandments. We keep his works. We're going to have power over the nations. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Some will have power over nations. Some may have power over just a city like Nashville or Dallas or New York. And the reason God can give us that rulership and authority is because being immortal, you won't think carnally. You won't be biased. You won't be prejudiced. That's all a part of the flesh. That's all a part of the humanity. That's all a part of being human. You know, we have the propensity to be unforgiving. You got hurt. Somebody hurt you. You're emotionally hurt. You have unforgiveness in an immortal glorified body that will not exist. It can't exist because that is a part of carnality and humanity. That'll be removed. Praise God. It will be removed in its entirety. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. When Jesus comes back to this earth, you and I will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We will witness as Jehovah begins to execute judgment in the earth. And David says, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Let me turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, angels of great dynamic power, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this phrase, who shall be punished. Who shall be punished. In other words, Christ is coming. He's coming in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That phrase, who shall be punished, means it's future tense. He comes, then he begins to judge. He begins to go through the earth, establishing his kingdom and judging those, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction. Part of the punishment is from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They will be diminished, destroyed, cut off, David said. The wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I don't believe there will be rejoicing from the saints, the redeemed, when we see the destruction and these people cut off from the presence of God. But there in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, when he says, who shall be punished. It's like a court of law. You have the trial. The jury says he's guilty. The man's guilty. The woman's guilty. They come back another day for sentencing. Jesus knows everyone that's guilty. They will be punished. But it will be afterward he comes to the earth. Who shall be? In other words, it's going to be in the future. And David says, you're going to see this. It would be somewhat like going to a court of law and watching a trial. You're going to see the wicked cut off, David said. Thou shalt see it. And then, of course, that phrase there in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished? Future tense. They're going to get their punishment. They're going to get their just reward. And David said, you're going to see it. That's why he starts off this chapter. Do not fret the evildoer. Remember when we started this teaching? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. This is why you continue to strive and labor and press and agonize to get into the kingdom of God. Hang on, child of God. There's a blessing coming. My God, what a blessing is on the way. An eternal blessing from God. You hold on. You hold on. You keep the way of the Lord. You walk in righteousness. You see, Satan wants us to walk in the flesh. And the sad thing about the flesh can and will attempt to justify anything. I don't care what it is. There are people who try to justify their sins, why it's okay for them to do this, why it's okay for them to do that, why it's okay for them to go there. It's okay for them to do thus and thus. When you have a godly conscience, the Holy Ghost convicts you and says, you can't do that. You can't do that and be right with God. See, that's what's lost. You know, the government, you know, the corrupt government trying to pass legislation, that's why they used, I think it's James Lankford out in the Midwest. Why did the Republicans use him to help negotiate this? Because he don't have to be reelected or voted upon until 2028. And the American people will forget his sordid debasedness in legislation. The American people, sadly, are really, I want to say stupid. They're not stupid. They just don't care. But they just don't care. You know, if they've got what they want, everything's all right. But that's not how we should be. You know, I hear people say, well, don't mix politics and religion. Number one, I'm not a religious man. I'm a spiritual man. Remember, it was politics that crucified Jesus. It was politics and government, evil government, that had Paul and Silas arrested and put in jail. You talk about don't be involved in government. Jesus is going to establish a new government in the earth, one that's righteous. There's going to be government. Don't be naive. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. It's going to be something that you and I have never seen, ever imagined. This is why Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. They're going to serve his government and obey him. If they don't, he'll break them with a rod of iron. God bless you. Have a great week. God willing, I'll be back here next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.